I'm going to use one of Brother Josh's lines, is where he talks about milking a lot of cows, but he churns his own butter. And I got confirmation throughout last week, and I didn't even know I was going to preach tonight, but how this thing come together over the last 2 days has been amazing to me. And I really can't even say that I can't even believe it. I'm going to say this, but I need you to turn your Bibles to John. We're not going to preach anything before chapter 13, though, okay? I'm not even going to mess in that realm. So let's look at John chapter number 20. And while you're looking that way, we'll kind of ask a question, and we'll do some of that interactive preaching that Brother Josh likes to do. And we'll ask the question is, what is the only man-made thing in heaven? The scars in Jesus' hand. Now, sometimes it's a little bit debatable. Some of us older folks, we kind of think that I kind of think that maybe the Ark of the Covenant's up there somewhere because it's never been found here. But that's bassology. That's not real theology there. So, but anyway, we're just going to go with the only thing in heaven that's man-made are the scars that are in the hands and feet and side of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He took those scars back to heaven with Him, and they're still there today. Don't get the idea that those scars are not there, because we know they're there. We know they're there, and they're there for a reason. So let's look at John chapter 20. We'll start in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open up your word tonight. Lord, I pray, God, as we move into this service, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be upon it, that your Holy Spirit would move free. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, open up our hearts and our minds for understanding. I hope and pray that everyone here knows you as their Savior, but if there is one that don't, I pray, God, that they would come to know you tonight as their Savior. We love you and we thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when we take a trip or we go somewhere, we always like to, most of you probably like to buy a souvenir or something like that to bring back as a memorial or something. My favorite thing to do, and it drives Miss Elizabeth crazy, is I am a coffee cup nut. Like, I like coffee cups. I got enough coffee cups that I could probably drink a cup of coffee every day for a year and not drink out of the same one twice. That's why it gets on Miss Elizabeth's nerves. And it's cool because I get to fly all over the country and I get to go to different places and different states and different cities. And every time I do, I buy her a coffee cup, wrap it up in paper, and I take it back home. And she's so excited when I open up my bag and say, Look what I have for you, babe. A souvenir is simply a way of saying that we've been to a certain place. It is a token of the fact that we've been there. Most of our souvenirs are generally inexpensive and temporary. Not my coffee cups, because I've had some of them for years. I've had some of my favorite. Miss Brenda gave me one that's about this big one time. It'll hold a whole pot. I like it. The only problem is you got to put it in the microwave a couple times before you get to the bottom of it. but I like it. So when the Lord Jesus visited the earth, he took back a souvenir with him. However, this was not a cheap souvenir. This was an expensive, one of the most expensive ever. He carries the scars in his hands, in his feet, and in his side. It was in a resurrected body that Thomas saw the nail prints in Jesus' hands and the scars in his side. A few verses before this, we see where Jesus appears to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. Herein lies a problem. Thomas and these old boys, they've been traveling together for several years. Right? Brother Josh, we locked arms, 3 years ago? Maybe a little more than that. We've been traveling together for 3 years. If Brother Josh was to tell me that he saw Jesus, I'm not going to doubt him. So I see a problem already within the crowd. However, let's just say that Thomas, he said, I'm not going to believe until I see it. I'm not going to believe. How much greater are those that have not seen than those that have seen? Amen? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Without a doubt. Without a doubt. So we have a man here that was doubting and said, hey, you know what? I'm not going to do it until I see it. And that's a lot of problem with Christians today. We want to see it. We need to see it. Why? Because we've prayed for things and didn't get the right answer. So we begin to doubt. Things begin to happen. We get sick, or a loved one gets sick, or something happens, and we begin to doubt. We begin to doubt. And you know what? There are things that have gone on in history that have caused people to doubt and not even believe in the Lord. However, what we need to understand is those scars are in Jesus' body. He came back and presented himself to the disciples, and they were still there. And Zechariah, and they're not going anywhere, by the way. They're not going anywhere. You know what? When he comes back to get us, you're going to see them too. You're going to see them too. One day when Jesus comes again, we'll see the scars. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6 says this, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded, listen, watch this, in the house of my friends." Right now, seated on the right hand of the Father is the very Son of God with nail scars in his hands. I find it strikingly odd that all we ever talk about are the nail scars in his hands and the piercing of his side and the nail scars in his feet. What about the times that he got whipped and got beaten? They said that his sides and his back were torn so bad that his bowels were exposed. Tonight we'll talk about three reasons why the Lord still bears his scars. Number one, Jesus was a suffering Savior. Now there's one thing that we need to clear up before we go any farther. I need to make sure that everybody in the room believes that we serve a triune God. That we serve God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three are as one. One is not more important than the other. One is not any less than the other. They are all God. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was God. We know that Jesus has always been around. There's several references in the Old Testament that tells us that Jesus has been around since the beginning, since before the beginning. Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. He was God manifested in the flesh, and I hope you don't doubt that. I hope you don't ever think any different than that. As a matter of fact, That is one of the, that is the most important doctrine that we believe in. So more people have turned away from God because of the problem of history, which is a problem interlaced with suffering, than they do because of the problem of science. What are you talking about? Well, let's talk about this. Some of the Jewish friends will say that they don't believe in God because of the Holocaust. Y'all ever heard that? Some Jews, that's how they feel. How is it that God could let His people suffer like that? They say they cannot believe in a God who would allow such suffering. Some people who have watched a loved one suffer from a disease will say they don't believe in God because they cannot understand this matter of suffering. The human mind begins to think like this. If God is a God of love and He doesn't do anything to relieve suffering, then He must not have any power. Man, let's just take ourselves out of the picture and let's blame it all on God. Where does the accountability lie? Amen? We don't want accountability for nothing. On the other hand, people will say that if God has the power to stop suffering and He doesn't do it, then maybe He has no love. Well, that's just not biblical, because my Bible tells me that God is love. There is a verse in there that says God is love. Have you ever thought about God as a suffering God? Have you ever thought about Jesus as a suffering Savior? So I think there's a bigger question to ask is not why does God allow us to suffer, but why does God allow Himself to suffer? After all, He's the God of all glory. He's the God of all power. Why would He suffer? You know, He didn't have to leave glory and come down here and enter into our mess. He could have washed His hands of it. I thought about that when the flood happened. Thank God Noah and his children found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right? There's another message for you, Brother Dorsey. Narrow is that gate. Remember, there was only 8 saved. Wow. He didn't have to come down here. He didn't have to leave all of the glory to come and suffer for us. So we need to understand that God is not just allowing us to suffer just because He likes to see you suffer. He's not doing that. He is a suffering God. And here's some verses that'll back that up. In Isaiah chapter 42 in verse 14, I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. He said, I cry like a travailing woman. Now all of y'all that have been in here, y'all know what that's like. Probably some of the worst screams you've ever heard in your life come from a travailing woman. That means like a pregnant woman with labor pains, right? Isaiah chapter 63 verse 9 says, in all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity He redeemed them, and He bare them and carried them all the days of old. Can you see God as an afflicted God? Do you see how He can be afflicted? And a lot of His suffering and a lot of His affliction is because of us. It's because of us. Chapter 31, verse 20 says, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. In this verse, God spake of Ephraim, which was the dominant tribe in Israel. He's speaking of Ephraim as His own child. As His own child. The children of Israel, He talks about them being His own child and how his bowels. We're talking about the God of all. The great I am is afflicted. He's afflicted. When we talk about this pain, and we talk about how we get afflicted and we suffer, this pain comes from our stomach. In Jeremiah, y'all ever suffered to the point where you's almost sick? Y'all, I mean, you ever worried about something so much that you just, I mean, all the way down to your core? That's how God is about us. God loves you. He wants the best for you. But He suffers. He suffers. And truth be known, we're a lot of the reasoning. An example of suffering to the core, to where it bothers us so bad to the core, in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 4 through 7 says this, "And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness." Have you ever had anything bother you so bad that you curl up in the fetal position? Let me ask you this while we're talking about this. Is there anybody in the church house that we've cried out to the Lord about? Is there anybody that we've been so concerned about, or that we loved so much that it made our bowels hurt? Hosea chapter 11 verse 8 says, "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together." He talks about the pain that he feels. His heart is turned. His stomach is tight. He suffers. He is a suffering God. He suffers a lot of times because we grieve him. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." God can be grieved. And I know sometimes we always talk about how powerful God is. I brag about my father that owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. We talk about all power, all glory, all strength, all might. We talk about God that way, but we need to understand that God sometimes is afflicted. He is afflicted by our actions. He is afflicted by the way that we don't read our Bibles like we're supposed to. He's afflicted when we don't pray like we're supposed to. He's afflicted when we don't help one another like we're supposed to. That's when God's afflicted. God can be grieved. You know, here's an example of how this works. Your neighbor's kids can frustrate you. That's true. You know, here's a good one. Y'all love this one. Some of them kids in the church will get on your nerves. Amen? Amen. But your kids will grieve you. Your kids will grieve you. You know what? If Brother Josh's kids wants to run around the church, I'm not saying they do, don't take that the wrong way. But if Brother Josh's kids wants to run out around the church like a bunch of heathens, it really ain't going to bother me. It ain't going to bother me. But I'm going to tell you what, one of mine get up and start doing that, they're going to run like this with my foot right in their back. Amen? That would bother me. I feel like Brother Josh would probably be the same way. Yeah, if he'll tell y'all to stop going to the bathroom, his kids ain't getting up. Amen? Y'all just nod your head like good Presbyterians. Amen. We can cause God grief. This word grief is a love word. An example of a neighbor's child will frustrate you, but your own kids will grieve you. You cannot be grieved by anyone unless you love that person. God, the Holy Spirit, is grieved when we allow sin in our hearts and in our lives. When we let the sun go down upon our wrath, we grieve the Holy Spirit. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. Does the head feel pain when the body suffers? Absolutely it does. You know, the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The body sends messages of pain to the nervous system, to the head. And it's because the head is the body, it feels and knows the pain. It feels and knows the pain. Not here several months ago, one night, Elizabeth was going out to see, I don't know if she was going to see the moon. We've had so many weird moons in the last couple of years. I don't know if she's going to see the moon or whether she's going to see the stars. Whatever. It's dark outside. She didn't want to turn no lights on because she didn't want to see the, she didn't want that to mess up her seeing. And she, I got cameras all over my house. And one of them's on the front porch. And you see Miss Elizabeth, she walks out to the edge of the porch. She hits the first step, the second step, third step. That's it. She disappeared. I mean, just that fast. Just that fast. Well, it's dark. I don't know what she stepped on, what she did. But anyway, she twisted her ankle. And when she twisted her ankle, next thing she knew, she was down on the ground. Well, I was inside watching TV. I didn't really care about the stars. I cared that she fell. I went back and watched the video and made fun of her for months about it. But anyway, point that I'm trying to make is we need pain. Because if you didn't have pain in your body, you wouldn't know when you was hurt. And when I say that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, when she stepped down and twisted her ankle, automatically her leg just went limp. You know why it did that? So that she wouldn't put any more pressure on it and hurt herself worse. Now, when she hit her head on the side of the house, I don't know how that works, but it happens. But that's what happens. The head feels the pain, the body does things. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul was headed to annihilate some more Christians. That's where he was headed. And he met Jesus on the road. You know why Jesus met him? He met him because Paul was about to inflict pain on the church. He said, why do you persecute me? Jesus was persecuted. He's persecuted when his body suffers. When you are the body of Christ. When you suffer, Jesus suffers. When you feel pain, Jesus feels pain. We are His bride. He is the groom. When the bride is unfaithful to the groom, does the groom suffer? Amen. When the bride allows sin to infect her life, does the groom suffer? Does that relationship suffer? Does it hurt? Absolutely it does. So we know that Jesus suffers when we are worldly and untrue to Him. One thing the scars of Jesus tells us is that He suffered. The next thing that those scars tell us is that He sympathizes with us. When someone brings back those souvenirs, that's a way of saying, I've been there. Jesus visited this planet, and He has always been here. He knows what you feel. He knows how you hurt. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus knows sorrow. He knows hurt. He knows how you feel. He knew it in His flesh when He was here. The shortest verse in the Bible is what? Jesus wept. Two words, but oh, what a powerful meaning. The God of glory. The God of all things. The God of all, the Creator. The I Am. He wept. He sympathized for people. That verse happens to be there in the story about Lazarus. I mean, nobody really knows why he wept, do you? I mean, the Bible's not really clear on it. However, I keep thinking that he wanted everybody to know that I am the resurrection. He wanted to know that. He wanted us to know that He is the resurrection, but they still didn't believe. All the things that the people saw Jesus do, and they still had doubt. For 3 years, Thomas traveled with Him. How many miracles do you think that Thomas saw throughout the ministry of Jesus? And he still said, I don't believe it. I ain't believing it until I see it. When Jesus saw the multitude, the Bible says that He was moved with compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." He feels your pain. He feels your sorrow. Anybody know what the Greek word for that word compassion means or is? Nope, me neither. I got it right here, but it's about that long. See me after church if you want to try it. You know, we could try to just see who can pronounce it, right? But listen what it says. The primary Greek word for compassion is splagchenzomai. That sounds like some witchcraft, don't it? That's why we don't speak Greek. We speak English. Let's stick with the English, okay? But sometimes you go back to these original words to try to see what something means. Well, which translate to be moved with compassion, to have compassion. The word is often used to describe the emotion of Jesus felt when seeing the suffering of others. And we see that throughout a lot of the New Testament. We see that. Jesus had compassion. He sympathized with us. The scars let us know that He understands our pain. They tell us that He has entered into the pain of man. God allows us to suffer because He loves us. Because He loves us. Well, that don't make no sense. How many of you ever heard that? I don't know if I can get behind a God that just lets allow people to hurt and pain and suffer and go through the things they do. I get it, brother. I get it. I deal with it every day. Miss Elizabeth deals with it every day. Sometimes you don't understand it. Sometimes it don't make sense. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, we see where the ground is cursed. We see where the ground is cursed because of Adam's actions. Listen to this. He says, "And unto Adam He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake." Now don't just pass over that. Don't just read right by that. Did He say, cursed is the ground for thy punishment? No. He said, for thy sake. For thy sake, you need thorns. For thy sake, you need thistles. For thy sake, You need pain. You need it. It wasn't for punishment. We need pain and sweat because we have a sinful nature. And there's something radically wrong with the world today. You know that pain has a protecting purpose. Without pain, we could step on a nail and never know it. Without pain, you could fall down and break something and not know it. You could tear your skin, start leaking, and not know it. Anybody sitting around trying to figure out what's going on here, right? Without a fever, you'd never know if you had an infection. So there are things that we need. If we didn't have those, we wouldn't know, right? We wouldn't know we were hurt. In the world in which we live, God has given us pain to protect us. Pain also has a unifying purpose. Pain brings us together. Suffering brings us together. When one member suffers, every member suffers with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26 says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." A church that does not suffer together is sick. A church that can't get behind supporting a loved one that has passed away or a family member that's sick, if the church doesn't get behind them, the church itself has an infection. The church itself is sick. Y'all follow what I'm saying? When one member suffers, we all should. When one member is sick, we all need to get behind that. We need to pray. Pain also has a correcting purpose. In Genesis 3:17, it tells us what's wrong. There's something wrong with the world today. It has an infection, and it's called sin. It's called sin. And the pain that is there, that's involved in all of that, reminds us that we need a Savior. That pain reminds us that we need a Savior. The problem is we offer sedatives. The watered-down church offers sedatives. And we seek, as people with a sinful nature, we seek those sedatives. We would rather go for the sedative than we would the Savior. Y'all ever heard of, you take an alcoholic, he starts drinking and he says, what do you do? I'm drinking the pain away. I ain't feeling no pain. The problem is the reasons that he's trying to drink his pain away, they can swim. So when he gets over that, he's going to have to do it again. We don't want to deal with the pain of the world. We don't want to deal with the things that come at us. So we seek alternatives. We seek that sedative. The marriage. When the marriage is suffering, we don't want to go through the pain of having to deal with our feelings and deal with the other person's feelings, so we go outside of that seeking a sedative, and it destroys a home. Kids don't want to listen to their mom and dad say no. I can tell you this right now, I can tell one of my four no, and it's like a bomb went off. It's like, I'm sorry, what'd you say? You speaking in Greek? You know what I mean? They don't even know what no means. They really don't. I think we've said no that many times maybe. Right? That's why kids don't want to deal with it. So they seek other things. They seek drugs. They seek alcohol. They seek attention. Fornication. adultery, all these things that the world turns to because they want a sedative for the pain. This is one of the reasons why people spend so much time watching television. The word amuse means not to think. So we just sit there mindlessly and let our brains get washed in filth. I'm telling you, they ain't nothing good on TV anymore. Not even Fox News. They're all a bunch of liars. That's a fact, Jack. Yeah. So we seek the sedative before we seek the Savior. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, He doesn't give us a sedative. He gives us joy. He gives us joy to remove the pain. Joy is there to help us bear the pain until the last visible sign of sin is removed from the world. When the last sign of sin is gone, then there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. There will be no more anxiety. There will be no more depression. There will be no more hurt. There will be no more death. There will be nothing. It will all be about Jesus. For all things will be made new. In Revelation 21 verse 5, He said, "And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." He makes all things new. Him. Alcohol don't do it. Pornography don't do it. Drugs don't do it. Him. Not the sedative, the Savior. The scars of Jesus tells us that He sympathizes with us. The scars of Jesus also tell us that He's a saving God. Jesus got those scars because He hung on the cross. He was nailed to the cross. He carried our sins to the cross. He suffered, bled, and died upon the cross. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Jesus suffered your hell. Jesus took on your sin, became sin, so that you could have life and life more abundantly. He did that. Because, why? Watch this. He loves you. He loves us. They ought to put that on the commercial. Not Jesus gets us. It ought to say Jesus loves us. Amen? That's what it ought to say. He went to the cross for us. But He didn't have to. He didn't have to suffer. He came to this earth that He might enter into our sufferings. He could have stayed in glory, but He chose to suffer. God is a God of love. He loved us so much that He stepped out of glory. He loved us so much that He walked the dusty streets of all over that desert over there, all over the place. He suffered the heat. He went to Samaria just for one lady one time. He suffered the dusty streets of Jerusalem. He suffered all of that because He loves you and He loves me. He loved us so much that He carried the cross to Golgotha and died in agony and blood. The scars that Thomas saw in His hands say that He was a saving God. Jesus paid for our sins with His own blood. Some have said that if God the Father is all loving, then why didn't He come? Y'all ever heard that? Adrian Rogers one time said, Phil Donahue said, why he was so messed up in his religion, because he couldn't understand why God the Father would allow God the Son to come down here and God didn't do anything about it. Would you do that? Let's think about this for a second. Let's think about this. We got some traveling folks here. They love to travel. One day when I have Brad's money, I'm going to travel like that too. So let's say that for all your life, all of your life, you've saved up for this big, grand vacation. Where do you want to go? Hawaii. That's funny. Hawaii. And let me tell you something. Brad's got good money, so they got the best hotel. They left their kids at home. Everything's going good. The food's good. The shrimp's cooked just right, Miss Eva. That Italian cream cake that they're eating is just perfect. Right? Everything's good, right? Well, they left their kids at home with somebody else. And let's say about halfway through that, you get a phone call that says that one of your children has been in a car accident. What are you going to do? Don't you tell me about that. Don't you mess up my vacation. No way, Jose. No, we're having a good time. You ain't going to mess up my vacation like that. They ain't a parent in the room that would say that. Amen? What makes you think God would? What makes you think God would? That's what people think, though. That's how they think. That's how they think. Just because everything doesn't go just the way they want it to and everything is not perfect, they think that God is not paying attention. But God loved us so much that He Himself took all of His glory, robed it in flesh, and came and died on a cross for you. A cruel cross. Y'all ever wonder why He did it? Why? I mean, He's God. He owns everything, right? Time doesn't mean anything to Him. We're the only ones that are hindered by time. Right? It's Him. He can do whatever He wants. You ever wondered why He come at that time? I mean, there were 10 things that the Romans did to people at that time in history that were horrible. You ever wonder why He did that? He said, well, there's a lot of reasons. One of them, He says, the Son of Man be lifted up and He'll draw all men unto Him. Amen? That's why. That's all the explanation I need. You know, He could have come today and died in a bad car wreck or a plane crash. As much as I fly, I think that probably may or may not be a bad way to go. I don't know. I think it would happen fast. You figure 600 miles an hour, boom, into the ground. Ain't much going to live through that. Not even the worms. Wouldn't be a bad way to just wake up dead, right? I've always thought about that, but that was the appointed time. And God and Christ was to be lifted up. God Himself cared so much about us that He left the splendors of glory to come and die for our sins. When Thomas saw the scars, he knew the following. God is a suffering God. He knew that God was a sympathizing God. And he understands because he is a suffering God. And he knew that God was a saving God. The death of Jesus saved for our sins. Do y'all know what a scar is? What is a scar? Somebody. Perfect. A scar is a wound that is healed. Let me ask you tonight, church. Are you wounded? If you're wounded, come to Jesus and let Him heal you. Stop looking for the answer out there. Come here and let Him heal you. Are you hurt? Sometimes you're wounded and you can't see it. Are you hurt? Is something hurting you? Come to the one that can fix it. Come to the one that can heal you. Thomas seen those scars and then instantly he believed. The Bible doesn't say that he actually stuck his finger in his hand. The Bible doesn't say that he actually stuck his fist in his side, does it? As soon as he saw it, he believed it. As soon as he saw it, he believed it. Jesus wants, he wants to heal your wounds. How much more could you ask for? What else could you ask for than a Savior that wants you to bring your hurt to Him? Let me tell you, come and let Jesus heal you so that you can show off your scars. The greatest testimony of our faith is not that we have faith to be healed, but that we have faith not to be healed and still serve God. That's the greatest testimony of our faith. When we're wounded and our wounds are healed, we have scars. What do we do with them? Well, Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, he said, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." No wonder people believed him and followed him. What are you doing with your scars? What do you do with your scars? Won't you use them to serve the Lord? The greatest testimony that you can have is a scar where God has healed you. When it comes to the suffering, we talk about a church that gets behind one another. We're all members of the body of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, when things hurt, and sometimes we don't know what to do, and sometimes it hurts so bad that we don't know where to go, and we don't know where to turn. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says this, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ." You know, he talks about those that suffer for him. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know that I'm right, that I live a good enough life to say that I've suffered for Jesus. I don't really get persecuted all that much. I don't really have to suffer that bad. I've had some instances in my life where I understand what you're going through. I've been there. But you know what? What I found in the study is the reason that I don't suffer for Christ is because when I get around the wrong crowd, I'll fit in with them. I'll say the things that they say. I'll do the things that they do. It brings on instant repentance. For me, it does, because I realize just that fast what a mistake that I made. And I realize that I grieved my Father when I don't do what He wants me to do. When I don't pay attention and realize that my brothers and sisters are struggling, and I don't cry out to the Lord for you, I grieve the Holy Spirit. When I don't use my scars, this is part of your testimony. every one of those scars that you have, whether it's a church hurt or whether it's something that you've been through physically, emotionally, all of those scars are part of your testimony. Use them. Let God heal your wounds and then use those wounds for God. That's all I have. All right. Let's all stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to be able to come together, Lord, and worship you this evening. Thank you, God, for the ability to be able to open up your word, Lord, and learn from it. And I ask you, God, that you'd help us to apply what we've heard tonight to our lives. Lord, sometimes we hurt. And Lord, there's some of us that are broken. And Lord, I pray, God, tonight that you would heal these wounds. I pray, God, Lord, that you'd put your hands on us and we would take these opportunities, Lord, and we would apply them to our testimony, that we could share how much, just how much you love us and just how much you've done for us. And Lord, help us to realize that a lot of your affliction comes from us. And I pray, Father, Lord, that you'd help us to be good sons and daughters for you. Help us, Lord, tomorrow, that we'd be a better Christian than we were today. I love you. I thank you. I pray that you'd go with each and every one as they separate. Give them a safe ride home. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.